If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with us to Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 46 through 52. I ministered from this portion of God's Word back in February the 8th from this pulpit. Going on to Canada, we ministered this message, but as ministers know, it never comes out the same way twice. For 2 weeks before we went to Israel, I heard a tape playing in Janet's room. And she always wanted to hear Daddy's messages. I mean, that was just, I was in trouble if I didn't bring a tape home. And the message that I began to pick up on was the message that I'm going to minister this morning, and I'd just like to dedicate it to Janet today, because she'll hear it one of these days. In fact, I'll be playing it in her room. I want to minister on blind Bartimaeus, the man who refused to quit. Maybe you don't need to hear it, but maybe I need to hear it. We're not ready to quit at all, but it's built my faith. And I went back and got the tape, and I've listened to it, and I bless myself. So I think we'll just preach a little bit more on blind Bartimaeus, the man who refused to quit. Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. Can you say that with me? And Jesus stood still. Not only did Jesus stand still, but he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, his beggar's garment, blind beggar's garment, came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, think about this, "What do you want me to do for you? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" What if Jesus came to you this morning and knocked on your door and said, "What's the one thing you want me to do for you?" Most of us would pull out our laundry list of, 14 things that we want the Lord to do. Is there something in your life that is so pressing this morning that if Jesus said, "Tell me the one thing that you want me to do," you wouldn't stutter. You wouldn't have to say, "Well, let me call my wife, or let's think about this." You know it's on the top burner of your heart. That's exactly what happened to blind Bartimaeus. This is his moment. He could have blown this moment. "What do you want me to do?" Think of it. Jesus, the Son of God, coming to you saying, "What do you want me to do?" You name it. It's yours. It's yours. And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Sometimes you preach something and the more you meditate on it, honestly, I've never preached anything that I didn't want to turn around and preach all over again. Because when you preach, that revelation knowledge begins to stir and you begin to see things. And then you go back through your notes and you think, "Well, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I say that?" And that's why we must trust in the Lord when we're doing this type of ministry. Because this is not just academics, folks. This is not just pulpiteering. What I'm talking about this morning is life. I don't know which one of you needs something the most in this audience this morning, but Jesus does. And whatever the need of your life is, I'm telling you that Jesus is bigger than the biggest problem in your life. He's bigger than the greatest need in your life. To me, I would not stutter this morning if he asked me that direct question. My wife has more patience than I do. I want it now. I want it now, but I'll receive it in the way that God gives it, in increments or all at once. Prefer all at once, but I'll receive it any way God gives it. I want to show you some insights into this man who refused to quit. And that's really what revival now is all about. In fact, they asked us in Springfield if they could use revival now in two conferences that they did after we had our revival now here and many other places across the country. They said, could we talk about revival now? And I said, praise God, the Holy Ghost has the copyright on it, I suppose. But here's a man that refused to quit. And that's how you see a move of God in your life. First of all, Bartimaeus did not quit going out every day. In other words, he did what he could do. Some people are waiting for God to do something for them, but they never do anything for God. He did not quit going out every day. He did his best. He did the best he knew how to do to sustain life. In that day, a blind man did not have the social programs or the help from the government that is available today in certain quarters. And so for Bartimaeus to beg did not make him a lesser human being. There are beggars that beg that do not have to beg. There are beggars that beg for reasons that are not right and righteous. You see that as you travel all over the world, and there are those that are. But blind Bartimaeus was doing the best that he knew how to do. If he had a family, this is the only way he could support his family. In that day, he did what a blind man had to do to live and to make it and to take care of his family, if indeed he had a family. So as I look at this man doing the best that he knew how to do to sustain life, he did not quit going out every day. There's something about it, waking up in the morning and getting into the Word every day, doing what you can do. I wished I could tell you every morning when I read the Word that I had the same glorious effect that I have on other occasions. Sometimes it seems a little bit dry. Sometimes I say, Lord, what's the matter? The sparks aren't flying today. But you see, you just keep doing what God told you last. You just keep reading that Word. And then there is that moment, and so many mornings, when the Word of God explodes inside of you. And things that you thought you knew so well, you look at them and say, have I ever really read it the first time? He did not quit going out every day. And I want to encourage you, keep on coming out to the house of God. Keep on praying. Keep on reading the Word of God. Keep on coming out to the house of God. Secondly, Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus passed by, he did not quit crying out to Jesus. Now, some people cry out and they get tired and they go do something else. With some people, you know, they get a little revival blessing and then they go their way and do something else. I'm interested in more than just a surface blessing. I want change on the inside. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus passed by, he did not quit crying out to Jesus. Now, I know some people said, I'm very private and I'm very quiet with my response to God. But there's something about opening your mouth and saying, Jesus! Just something about it. You can think, you can meditate, you can do it any way you want to do it. But if you're on the fourth story of a building and there's a fire in that building and you see a ladder out there somewhere from a fire truck, you're not going to think and meditate. It sure would be nice if that fireman would swing the ladder over to this window. You're going to that window and you're going to say, help! This window. Not that window, this window. No, you'll not be timid. Well, I'm very reserved. You get your house on fire, you'll forget being reserved. Amen. He did not quit crying out to Jesus. But I want to go a little further with this because I know there's some people that just, you know, they're emotional, they weep, and they do certain things. But I want you to notice two insights to Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus. He did not quit crying out, Jesus, Son of David. Others in that religious crowd only knew Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Why, he's just a carpenter's son. Why, he's just one among us. We know his family. We know his brothers. What do you mean? What's the big deal about Jesus? We knew him when he grew up. Sometimes you hear people that knew somebody who's made a mark for God in their life, and they call him by their first name and say, well, you know, really, he was no big deal. And so many people said, he's only Jesus of Nazareth. They identified him with his geographical location. I'm going to tell you what God's doing in the earth today. It's bigger than the United States. It's bigger than Australia. It's bigger than Canada. It's bigger than the Caribbean. It's bigger than the world. God's doing something that's bigger than your little city and our little city. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David. To that religious crowd, they only knew Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Oh yeah, he's Bob. He grew up in Fort Worth. And you know, you hear that kind of expression sometimes about different people. But Bartimaeus was testing truth. Was Jesus only a good man, a good teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, or was Jesus the Son of the living God? Was he the Son of David? Was he the Son of God? He was testing truth. Bartimaeus, interesting. The second insight, he did not quit crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David. Now that's a little strange unless you look a little closer into it. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Could anyone here this morning say that Jesus and God never poured out mercy upon David? No, David was the recipient of great mercy. If this Jesus was more than Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, if this Jesus was the Son of David, indeed the Son of God, he would be a Jesus of mercy. He's not just an academic Jesus. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good man. He's the Son of God. And he's the Son of mercy. I've tried to practice this for years, especially with ministers' children and with children wherever. You know, I feel like everything I put into someone else's life, God's going to put into our own. You know, some people, all they want to think about is their kids and, you know, their grandkids, and they never really think about anybody else. But let me tell you something. There's a law that makes us brothers. None of us walks this way alone. All that you send into the lives of others, God will send into your own. It's a law of God. It's the law of sowing and reaping. If you want kindness, sow kindness. If you want mercy, sow mercy. If you want love, sow love. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. It's just a law of God. Is this just Jesus of Nazareth, or is this Jesus the Son of David? For in Isaiah 55 and 3, it said, even the sure mercies of David. Twice he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If he's the Son of David, he'll have mercy on me. The Bible said the second time that he cried out. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Well, bless God, I prayed once, and if God wants to do something about it, honey, you're not hurting bad enough. He cried out the second time. Remember that the blind man was prayed for on one occasion, and he saw men as trees, but he prayed again, and he saw men perfectly. Oh, when he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, the second time, Jesus was literally stopped in his tracks. I want you to know that mercy stopped Jesus in his tracks. Let me tell you something. You know, you might say, well, Brother Nichols, I don't have a terrible testimony. I haven't killed anyone. You know, I'm not a mafia. I don't have much of a testimony. Let me tell you something. Every one of us has a testimony. I said every one of us has a testimony. Amen. We have people in this auditorium that really never did anything notorious as far as sin. But I like what Brother Andrew Womack said. You know, who wants to be the best sinner that ever went to hell? One sin will take you out. One bullet placed in the right part of your body will take you out. One sin will take you out. But thank God, one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth will cleanse you from all sin. Thank God for the blood. I said, thank God for the blood. I mean, here Jesus is walking by. Now, Bartimaeus could have been quiet about it. He could have been dignified. He could have been reserved. But when you're hurting, and when you're hurting bad enough, and when you need a miracle bad enough, your dignity goes out the window. You say, Jesus! Son of David! It's not just a cry of emotion. It must be a cry that's based on the Word of God and faith believing. But don't sell short a voice saying, Jesus! One song that we sing from time to time, Your Love and Mercy Rewrote My Name. Your love and mercy brought me through. Thank God for love and mercy. Excuse me just a moment. I'm just thankful that I've been the recipient of God's love and God's mercy. Some people say, well, Brother Nichols, revival's just for Toronto, revival's just for Florida. Our revival was just for June of 93 or July of 93. Let me tell you something. Jesus, Son of David, is the revival fire. Whenever your heart is hungry, there'll be a fire that will burn. Also, he didn't quit because of the unbelieving traditional religious crowd's discouragement. Hello. There were those that said, be quiet, be quiet. God is not the revival God that you think he is. That was okay in the 1700s and the 1800s. It was okay in England and it was okay in isolated places. But the days of revival have come and gone. I tell you, the bomb that the Holy Ghost dropped in this auditorium in June of 1993 has gone all over the world. Now, different people think revival is different things. But let me tell you something about this church. We're like a high-performance sports car around here. Don't kid yourself if we're only running 30 miles an hour or 50 miles an hour or 60 miles an hour. At any given time, we're subject to Holy Ghost explosions in this house. He didn't quit because of the unbelieving traditional religious crowd's discouragement. When I began to cry out to God, I said, God, we must have revival. And then when God told me in April of 1993, you're going to have a summer of revival, then I said, but a summer of revival? Lord, I don't think you understand the calendar, the schedule, all the things that we have to do, all the programs we have, all, you know, there's no way we can clean. God said, you want revival or not? And that settled the issue right there. When you get hungry for God, you'll do what you have to do to receive what God has to give. When you get hungry enough, you'll pay the price. You'll forget about your dignity. You'll forget about what I like and what I don't like. Revival changes the rules. It changes the rules in music. It changes the rules in preaching. Sometimes I don't get through with my preaching. Sometimes the Holy Ghost finishes my message. That's fine with me. Revival changes the rules. It changes the rules of high noon on Sunday too, doesn't it? Because, you know why? Because you're hungrier for God than you are for Luby's or Steak and Ale or wherever you might be going today. I'm hungrier for God than anything that food could ever satisfy in the heart of and the body of this preacher. You see, the religious crowd said, don't bother Jesus. The days of revival are over. Don't bother Jesus. And I must tell you, when I got the call from Fort Worth in Israel, I was to spend my first night in Israel as we were leading the tour. The doctors at that point were already approaching Joy, saying, you might as well get ready for the inevitable. Questions were asked that I'm not even going to articulate right now. And Joy, I tell you what, you may think she's quiet, but you haven't seen that girl under pressure. She is strong as steel in the Lord. I tell you, she snapped back and she said, that's not even an option. This is our child. And we're believing God. I don't know what you think about it, but we're believing God. As soon as I got in, they got me and they tried to do the same thing. They said, I don't think you understand the issue. I don't think you understand the issue. We're people that believe that God is a God of the supernatural. It doesn't mean we're any greater than anyone else, but we believe that our God is a miracle-working God. And we believe that God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so they said, don't bother Jesus. Just take the line of least resistance. And I'm going to tell you, friend, there's a growing thing, even in our own nation, of just get rid of them. We better wake up. Life is not sacred. It's not sacred in the womb, and it's not sacred out of the womb. Unless you know Jesus. But life is worth fighting for. Life is worth standing for. Life is worth believing for. And so the second time he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And he said, tell that man to come to me. And then those that were saying, be quiet, they said, oh, be of good cheer. He wants to see you. I'll tell you, people can be a piece of work, can't they? I mean, one minute they said, don't bother him, don't bother him. He's just too busy. And then he says, you're my VIP guest. Come to me. Oh, be of good cheer. This must be your day. I'll tell you, every day is your day when you put your faith on the line. Every day is your day when you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Let me tell you something else. He didn't quit on his faith. He did not quit on his faith. When Jesus asked him the direct question, tell me the one thing that you want me to do for you. He could have said, well, you know, he could have really gotten religious and humble and changed the subject and said, well, I know it's just too big to ask of you. Maybe you could settle for... No, no. You know, God honors bold, radical faith. In fact, let me tell you something. Faith really doesn't get to work until it does get bold and radical. A little nice, polite, you know, faith doesn't get it. Faith is radical. Faith is bold. Faith will not take no for an answer. Faith that is based on the Word of God. He didn't quit his faith. What do you want me to do for you? And his faith was evidenced by his throwing aside his blind beggar's garment. I mean, before the man came to Jesus, he got rid of his beggar's garment. He was taking that thing off. He didn't approach Jesus with that blind beggar's garment. He got rid of his blind beggar's garment. He said, oh, Jesus wants me? I'm not going to need this thing anymore. Oh, hallelujah. What garment do you need to leave in this house this morning? There are garments of unbelief. There are garments of spirits of offense. There are garments of every time I get my hopes up, something goes wrong. I'll tell you, folks, we need to have a garment exchange here this morning. We need to take off that garment, that beggar's garment that has held us in bondage long too long. Thank God we need to put on the robe of righteousness and the robe of faith in God and the robe that there is faith, hope, and love in this world. Folks, wake up. This is not rhetoric. This is reality. This is not preaching. This is life. Well, he said that I might receive my sight. He'd live for that day. I believe that this man had believed in Jesus, and he thought, you know, someday he's going to pass my way. He may only pass my way one time, but when he passes my way, I'm going to cry out. In his heart, he knew what he was going to say, and he knew what he was going to ask for. He was going to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, the Son of Mercy, have mercy on me, and that I might receive my sight. You know, there's something that's so precious to me. After he received his miracle, he did not quit following Jesus. You know, really, the greatest revival that could happen in any of our cities is people that at one time who have been on fire for God coming back to their first love. Just think in Adelaide, if everybody who had trusted Jesus and known Jesus would just come back, why, churches would be overflowing. I mean, we could name city after city in this city. There are multiplied thousands of people who at one time have attended the house of God, and now some are making radio and television to be their pastor in their church. It's not scriptural. Jesus touched his eyes, and you know what happened? That man started following Jesus immediately. Now, some people would have said, well, Jesus, I'll see you next week. I've got to go see my relative. Immediately, he began to follow Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus one step at a time. I'm going where Jesus goes. Wherever there was a multitude, wherever there was a throng, the man followed Jesus. And the Word of God said that immediately he received his sight. And I believe he kept his sight because he followed Jesus in the way. I believe he kept his sight because he followed Jesus. You know, I've had a little private revelation, and most people bear witness with what I'm saying. Most people bear witness with what I'm saying. God can just take so much. You know, I went back and I was reviewing my daughter's giving, looking at her giving record. And dear Lord, knowing what she gave and all she gave, why, she was a solid third, sometimes 50% of everything came through her hands. She was a giver. She was a giver. And I got to thinking about that. God said, I'll rebuke the devourer. You know, God can just take so much giving. God can just take so much faithfulness and tithes. Well, are you a tither? Well, you know. Can you say, thank God I'm a tither? Thank God I give in offerings as God leads? You know, God can just take so much prayer. You know, prayer's become an old-fashioned word. It's not mentioned very much. We're going to start every morning with red-hot Holy Ghost prayer at 9 o'clock in the morning. We believe in prayer here at Calvary Cathedral International. Up in the Power Tower, the lamp of intercession has not gone off since May of 1995. Over 104,000 requests have come into the Power Tower. You know, God can just take so much prayer. God can just take so much praise. God can just take so much of the preaching of His Word and faith believing. God can just take so much obedience. You know, some people are always trying to get out of serving God. You know what? How can I do less? Oh, the spirit of this church, as John Hall said it best, if you hang around here 2 months, you're serious about church, honey. You stayed at Calvary Cathedral at least two months. You're really serious about church. And folks that are really serious about church are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And God's going to fill you with His overflowing Spirit. Oh, God can just take so much love. God can just take so much faith. God can just take so much prayer. God can just take so much giving. God can just take so much obedience. I remember when my little mother, she wasn't very tall, but when she said, I can just take so much, boys, we knew the wrath of God was getting ready to be released. But today I thank God. I believe I'm hearing in heaven, God said, look, Calvary Cathedral International, I can just take so much. I can just take so much giving. I can just take so much praying. I can just take so much faith. I can just take so much word. We're not here having church. We're here worshiping God. We're preaching God's word. And I don't know about you, but this pastor is hungry for God. I'm hungering and thirsting after God. I'm hungry for God this morning. Are you hungry for God today? I'm hungry for God today. I don't want less of God. I want more of God. And I want you to have more of God. Revival was not a phenomenon in the summer of 1993, but this church has literally been in the spirit of revival since 1993. The spirit of revival. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit comes where invited and stays where welcome.